May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our Rock and Redeemer. So our journey through the book of Acts has taken us from the very birth of the church and the emergence of Apostle Peter's leadership and ministry to then the ministry of Apostle Paul. We looked at Paul's entry into the story of the church that started first with his persecution of the church and then his conversion on the road to Damascus, and then Paul's move to the other side to be on the side of the church and the persecution that he experienced, his two missionary journeys, and then we've started his third and final missionary journey. This third journey starts with Paul staying for two entire years in the city of Ephesus. While he was there, he preached powerfully, did many miracles, and we are told that all of Asia heard the gospel because of Apostle Paul. By the time we get to chapter 21, Paul now is in Jerusalem. And once again, as can be expected, he gets into big trouble because there's an opposition that comes against him, riots break out, and he is brought to trial. Because he is in Jerusalem, he is brought in front of the governor of Judea, Procurator Felix. When these charges were brought against him, the governor, he looked at the whole situation, could not really figure out how to frame the charges against Paul because it had nothing to do with Roman law. And so he dithers and all of that and just leaves Paul in prison. And in the end, he transfers the responsibility of Paul to his successor, Festus, who's the next governor. At this point of time, Paul has been transferred to Caesarea. When Procurator Festus could not find anything in the Roman law to charge Paul again, now because King Agrippa and his sister Bernice were visiting the city at that time, he takes this as an opportunity to involve King Agrippa in Paul's case. And so he asks for Agrippa to hear what Paul had to say. So Paul makes a presentation to King Agrippa and his sister as well. And as you know, Paul takes every opportunity to communicate the not only a defense of his situation, but the gospel message as well. In fact, King Agrippa is quite surprised by Paul's defense, and he asked Paul, are you going to try to convert me in this short period of time? But nevertheless, Agrippa is not open to the gospel, but he also says that Paul has not done anything wrong, and he could have been released if it was not for the fact that Paul had appealed to Caesar, and so he needs to continue to remain in the system and to be sent to Rome to complete his trial. Because Paul was ready to do everything for the sake of the gospel, including laying down his life. Paul was actually at this point not interested in being released. What Paul wanted to do was to take the gospel all the way to Rome. And when I'm talking about Rome, I'm not talking about just the city of Rome. I'm talking about the highest leadership of Rome. And he wanted to go and share the gospel with the emperor himself, because he was a Roman citizen and he could ask to be tried by the emperor himself Paul was going to milk this for all its worth, and that's what he was focused on. So from Caesarea, Apostle Paul makes his way all the way to Rome. I have a map here of Paul's journey, if you have that, and if you can put that up. It was on that PowerPoint after the scripture. I mean, if you
it's in the
okay. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. It's okay. So Paul, anyway, he goes all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, visiting the various cities from Caesarea, and finally he makes his way to Rome. Once he gets to Rome, he is put under house arrest, and he is also given a fair amount of freedom to do what he wanted, as long as he was willing to pay for his own pay his way, he could pretty much do what he wanted. And so he was able to rent an apartment in Rome, and the churches that he planted supplied all of his needs, and so he was well taken care of in Rome. And it was like a 2-year sabbatical for Paul at that point, because he was free to receive visitors, he was free to receive writing materials, and he had probably more time on his hands at this period of time than any time in Paul's history. And so this was the most productive period of time for Paul. And so this is the time when he wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, and the book of Colossians, right? And so this was an amazing a gift to the church, and we are still reaping the benefits of this. It was an opportunity for Paul to reflect on the people whom he had met, the leaders of the churches that he had raised, and an opportunity to reflect on what God had done and was doing in the church. In all these letters, you can see Paul express his gratitude to the people of the churches that he founded and the people that he had brought to Christ. Since we spent a lot of time last week looking at Paul's time in the city of Ephesus, I thought that picking a passage that reflects Paul's feelings about the church that he had planted in the city of Ephesus would go well with what I wanted to share today. And so Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, "Ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and the practical ways you are expressing it to your fellow Christians, I thank God for you." As I read these words today, I want to reflect on my time with the members of the Mennonite, or the Argentine Mennonite Church, and the practical ways that you have expressed your faith in Jesus Christ. There are many things I could highlight, but let me just share a few. First, this congregation has been one of the most diverse congregations I have ever come across. AMC has had people here in our past, in our history, who have been well-off and not so well-off, Caucasian, African-American, Hispanic, Asian Indian, educated, not so educated, traditionally Mennonite, completely non-Mennonite, young, old, formally dressed, informally dressed, able-bodied, disabled. I can't think of any category of people that AMC has not welcomed in its many years of history to have diversity in a larger congregation is possible, because you just have to have a few people from different, you know, representing different demographics, and you can call that diversity. But in a small congregation like ours, anytime you have a handful of people together, you have diversity even in that setting. And that is what we had here at AMC. And it's something that I have appreciated in my years here. The second thing that I think is remarkable about AMC has been its ability to stay true to its kingdom values and the Maronite confessions of faith. As a small church, it is easy to compromise and go with the flow. But this church is nothing if not a stubborn holder on to of the original faith and values of the Maronite church. This is important and needs to be remembered and celebrated. It was one of the reasons I came to AMC in the first place. Let it be remembered that this was a church that respected the authority of Scripture and the Anabaptist witness as long as it stands on Metropolitan Avenue. The third thing that I remember about AMC is its founding story. This church was the spiritual center of the children's home, which provided a place for orphaned and homeless kids to be nurtured and educated till adulthood. To start such a ministry took sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a deep commitment to share and serve the less fortunate, and it took an extreme amount of hard work. And it worked. At its peak, the children's home hosted about 40 kids and ran from almost 1924 and maybe even earlier to all the way to the 1970s. That's a good 50 years of ministry. In that time, it served hundreds of kids who would not have had a future otherwise. Because of this ministry and this DNA in the very fabric of AMC, even when there were no more kids in the congregation, we still have a ministry to young kids in the neighborhood. There was even a vibrant VBS every year that I've been here, except for the COVID years. Remarkable if you think about it. Through Venture Club, this ministry to our neighborhood kids lives on. And that tells you that the spirit that was present at the very founding of the church is still alive, and I hope will continue to live on in the legacy of AMC. The fourth thing that I think makes AMC special is its generosity. How does a church of just a handful of people support a pastor, even a part-time one? How does AMC support ministries to the homeless and support those in need in the neighborhood, the New Stanley Elementary School, and the needs across the world, whether it is some crisis in Africa or Turkey or Ukraine? Whenever the need has come up, whenever hurting people have showed up on AMC's radar, we have always fulfilled that need to the capacity possible. I don't know how we all have pulled that off, but it was done, and it was done well. And this has been a source of joy for me. The fifth thing that I will always be grateful for is the fact that you all have not just been the flock of Jesus Christ that was entrusted to me for a time, but you all have been the sanctuary of Christ and Christ's love that I have gone through when I went through a difficult time in my own life. The enemy has been strong and he had many tricks up his sleeve. The enemy thought he could knock me down several times. But he did not account for the strength and support of God's people and his church. You loved on me, gave me time off when I needed it, listened when I needed to talk, ate dinners with me, helped me move on, and the list goes on and on. You even supported me as God opened a new chapter in my life with Sonia. And through everything, you have faithfully prayed for me. Know that I will never forget your goodness towards me and my family all the days of my life. The sixth thing that makes AMC special to me is the worship and sharing times that we have shared. AMC's worship leaders are as simple and humble as they come. But you pull from a repertoire of hundreds of hymns and contemporary music. And these hymns and refrains are sung and accompanied by the piano and the guitar, and they are musical expressions of a very long and hard-earned faith. It is something that goes straight to one's soul. That has made an impact. It has certainly made an impact on me. And I want you to know that. And the sharing in our church has always been deep and real as well. And has sometimes even been raw. That's where I think we have leveraged the strength of being a small congregation the most. When the mic has been passed around, someone would always pick it up and present something meaningful. And when I experimented with the discovery style sermon that I don't think has happened in too many churches, you were brave enough to pick that up too. The downside, of course, is that it is hard to get some shut-eye when you are very few in the congregation. And the mic can be passed on to you at any time. But you embraced that format and were willing to engage. So thank you, church, for indulging me and being willing to engage. The seventh thing that I think makes AMC special is the quiet labor force of this congregation, who's always willing to slip into and do what needed to be done with the least bit of fanfare. Whether it is cleaning the church, or rebuilding the cabinets, or mowing the grass, or calling the utility company, or setting up potlucks, the quiet workers of AMC looked around, figured out what needed to be done, and then went about doing it without skipping a beat. Know that for all the work that you have done behind the scenes on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a wonderful reward awaits you in heaven. I don't want to pretend that we are a perfect church. No church is. We have plenty of our own shortcomings. And I know of my own shortcomings. But when I reflect on my 9 years as pastor of this church at the corner of 37th and Metropolitan, the thing that overwhelms me, even beyond these seven things that I have talked about, is the very big heart that this small church had. And that is why when I read the words of Apostle Paul, the words that he wrote to a church that was dear to his heart in the city of Ephesus, I wanted to borrow his words to express what I feel for each of you and for all those who have been part of this church and all those who have preceded us into Christ's presence. And so I quote, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. In the days to come, we have much work to do to make sure that the legacy of this beautiful congregation lives on. This is a task that I wish to do to the best of my ability, and I commit the results to God. God is calling me to equip myself for something new. I don't know exactly what form it will take in the years to come. Next Sunday, I want to share a few more things that I am wrestling with in terms of what I sense God calling me to do. I wish you will continue to keep me in your prayers for God's protection, guidance, and an increased capacity to serve God with everything that he has given me and my family. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you at this time, Lord, for the history of AMC, for what you have done in this congregation through all these years, through its very founding. I want to thank you for giving me an opportunity to lead this church over the last 9 years. I want to thank you for the way in which you have brought us together as a team and used us to accomplish so many things in this neighborhood. Now, as we are in this transition phase, Lord, I pray that you will continue to watch over each one of us. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are our good shepherd. You are the one who watches over us and takes care of us. And so I entrust each one to you, Lord. I also pray that you would continue to give each one of us the clarity that we need for the calling that lays before us in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.